And so I'm happy to be here on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is, what, year number 16 I've been here? Somewhere around there. So very happy to be able to come up here every year. And this year, I'm working it a little differently because the brethren down in Florida wanted me to come there also during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I had to arrange it so that I would go to Orlando first, and Roger worked it out that I would be here on Friday 2nd, and then 3rd, I go back. I have to catch a plane at 6, which means I have to be there at 4:45 for the frisking. You know, I just call that a little bit of persecution, you know. I joke with the TSA people and I tell them, well, I've gone through this so much I can teach all your recruits. So then I will be in Atlanta for the Sabbath. Now, on occasions, we have Holy Day and Sabbath back up upon each other. But the calculated Hebrew calendar has it so that you don't have Sabbath and Holy Day back up on each other for trumpets and Sabbath, because it will fall. You will have trumpets and Sabbath back-to-back, Sabbath and atonement back-to-back, wrong holy day and the true holy day, which then will be one on Friday, one on Sabbath, or on Sabbath, and then the holy day on Sunday. So what happens, you end up with four extra days in the fall if you don't have it worked out where you don't have back-to-back. Because when you have one back-to-back, you have four back-to-back. Whereas with day 49 and 50, you have a Sabbath and a holy day. Now here, we're having a holy day and a Sabbath. See, so it will fall that way occasionally. Okay? So we always take up an offering. God says that we are during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know where that is in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. We don't have to turn there. If you don't know where that is, then we'll help you with it later. But always remember this. God knows the heart. He looks to the heart. And whatever we do has to be from the heart. Not based on the fear of men, not based on pleasing men, but based on thanks and praise to God and pleasing God. So this is why the Apostle Paul said that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And it says in Malachi 3 that God is able to make, you know, the heavens pour out to us. And Paul says that through God's grace we'll have sufficiency in all things. So we need to keep that in mind, need to understand that's all a part of our relationship with God. Now, if God is generous with you, then I know there every once in a while, or actually sometimes on a regular basis with different people, they send in a thank offering for an answered prayer. Well, that's fine. That's what they want to do, see. So whatever you determine in your heart and mind, that's what God expects you to do. That's why he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything more of that is of the evil one, see? And this is where it comes with the grace of God within, see? God wants us to have our lives oriented with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, to have obedience from the heart through the grace of God, see? That's why we have the series, God's grace and commandment keeping, see, because that is what is important. What we all see of ourselves outwardly as we look in a mirror, or we look at each other outwardly, that's not what God is interested in. He's interested in what is going on here, okay? And this becomes very important for us to realize in our relationships with each other. Now, I'm going to give some sermons on relationships with each other, because as we expect that as church at home keeps going, there will be new people. We've had four new people in our area out in California. And I perceive, so I want you to think about this and pray about this, and I want you to understand some very important things. We have all been through some very traumatic events that in our naivete, though we read it in the scriptures, did not think it would happen to us, correct? There has been destructions of churches because of sin and corruption. There have been destructions of people because of anger, hatred, dissidence, gossip, and all of that sort of thing. There has been divorce and remarriage, which should never happen. And one thing that people have done is this. The brethren of God, instead of solving their problems face-to-face with each other in love and forgiveness and understanding and reconciliation, they have moved from church to church. And how many have seen this ad? I think it's where two highway patrolmen are sitting in their highway patrol car and they're eating lunch, and the traffic's coming by, and here comes a car dragging a big anchor. How many have seen that? Okay. You haven't seen it? That's a good one. And they're sitting, look, he said, look at that. And he gets out his radar gun and he goes, boop, 15 miles an hour. Oh, 17 miles an hour. You know, on the freeway, see. Well, a lot of us in the Church of God are just like that. In here, we're driving with anchors in our minds, see? And we are not willing to go to brother, to sister, to acknowledge sin and fault, to acknowledge anger, to ask forgiveness, and also to forgive. So before God is going to add new people, don't you think we better be about God's business of solving those problems? So I'll just give that something to you to think on, and you ask and answer the question, what conflicts do I need to resolve? You can't have hatred in one part of your mind and say you love God, because God says, you have anything against your brother, even if you come to the altar, you leave your gift at the altar and you go be reconciled with your brother. Then come back. See? So that's all something we're going to have to face it. Let's take it another step further. How converted are we if we have hatred in our one part of our mind and say we love God with another part of our mind? See? If that is true, then we have what you would call cognitive dissonance. You know what that is? Holding two opposite opinions as truth. And that's what's wrong with the world. And you also hear it in the phrase, unity through diversity, correct? Yes, indeed. Now, what did Jesus say to his disciples on the Passover night? And you all know this by heart. He said, I am the way, not a way. The truth, not a truth. Not divided opinions. And the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See? The just last thing I'll mention concerning this. Concerning the problems in the world, you cannot solve spiritual problems by political means, okay? Have you ever found a totally honest politician anywhere? Okay. See, the truth is, God has called us to solve the problems of the world. But we must first solve our own problems through Christ. And he's there with his spirit, with his love, with his word, with his mercy, with his grace. And that's what we need to use. Okay? So, let's go ahead and we'll take up the offering. That was a very fitting song, I'll Walk with God, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread has to do with the Exodus. For the children of Israel, they were coming out of physical Egypt. For us, we're coming out of spiritual Egypt. And there are a lot of things that we need to learn. Now, let's go to Matthew 13. And since, let me just ask a question here while you're turning there. How many have kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 40 years? All right. How many 50 years? Okay. See, I was baptized in 1960, so it was 61, so I'm 51 years. Okay. Walter and I. Okay. How many are keeping it for the first time? Okay. 2 years. 3 years. Four. Five. I can count. Six. Okay. A little Deutsch. Sieben. Acht. Neun. Zehn. Okay. Elf. Zwölf. Okay. Won't go anymore. Well, here in verse 52, here's something that is what Jesus said concerning the Word of God, concerning teaching. See, because the Word of God is inspired by the eternal mind of God. And as Paul wrote, all Scripture is God-breathed. And all means each and every one. You know, there are certain key verses you can key into. If, then, all. And all of those revolve around three words. Remember what they are? Obey my voice. Okay? Now, do we have the voice of God recorded in the book of the law? Yes, we do. The Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses said to the children of Israel. Do we have recorded the history of God talking to Joshua? Yes, we do. Dealing with the children of Israel and the judges? Yes, we do. First and Second Samuel? Yes, we do. First and Second Kings, a history? Yes, we do. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the minor prophets? Yes, we do. Do we have the response of conversion back to God through the Psalms and teaching of God's way through the Psalms back to us? Yes, we do. See? All of these things are God-breathed. And we have in the Gospels. Now, it's interesting. The Bible is divided into seven parts. And the middle of the Bible is the Gospels and Acts. That's the fourth division. And isn't it interesting that Jesus began his ministry, as we'll see later this afternoon, on the fourth day of the week, and he ended his ministry on the fourth day of the week. And the Gospels, the teachings of Christ, are in the fourth division of the Bible, which is the transition between the Old and New Testament, which also then becomes the New Testament Pentateuch. You have the five books of Moses, now you have the five books of the Gospel. One book of the Book of Moses was the book of Numbers, recording the travels. The book of Acts records the beginning of the preaching of the Gospels, you see. So you see, the Bible all ties together so fantastically. And then you have all the epistles of the apostles coming after that, the general epistles, and then you have the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and all of those things all fit together in verse 52. So therefore, the Word of God is layered with meaning, and it just kind of keeps expanding. Never contradicting, never leading off into heresy, and if you have any speculation or anything, remember the cowbell. That'll keep you out of trouble. See? So it says here in verse 52, then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven, that's what we are. We're scribes. Scribes are teachers. It wouldn't be nice if we didn't have exalted men going around saying they're thus and such, and, you know. No. Jesus called himself a teacher. Why don't we just, all who are ministers, be teachers and elders? That's it. Exaltation doesn't come because of human proclamation. Exaltation comes at the resurrection and eternal life. See? It's like a man who is a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. So we're going to cover some new things. We're going to cover some old things. We're going to cover some old things and apply them to new things. So let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, because here is something very important for us to realize concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now today, the church is more like the church at Corinth than anything else you could imagine. Okay? So yes, there are many lessons for us to learn, see? And so, the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures what God is doing to us and for us and our response back to God, see? He wants us to understand that he is rescuing us from sin and Satan and the world. We can't rescue ourselves. We all have to come to the point of repentance and crying out to God, oh, Lord, save me. Well, that's what the children of Israel did. Okay? He says, I do not wish you to be ignorant, verse 1, of this, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, we'll go back to Exodus 14 a little later here, and we'll cover part of that. Okay? And they all ate of the same spiritual meat, but they didn't understand it. We're to understand it, see? That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased. Now, as we go through these things, let's ask ourselves some questions. Do we do the things that please God or not? Beginning with our thoughts. See, this is why we have the series, The Washing of the Water by the Word, to have our minds cleansed. For their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Now, these things became examples, and the Greek there is topos, which means type. For us, so that we might not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters. Well, let's stop and ask a question. Where does idolatry begin? Begins in the mind. Just put in your notes there, Ezekiel 14. God told Ezekiel, some of the elders of Israel are coming to you, and you tell them this, that every man has his idols in his mind, and I will not be inquired of them. So that's just like the way of the world. They have everything they want, and they expect all the blessings of God. See? Idols in our minds can be all the thoughts of the flesh. Okay? As some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither commit sexual immorality. And boy, living in this world of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's everywhere. As some of them committed, and 23,000 were destroyed in one day. Neither should we tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him and were killed by serpents. So as we're reading this, I want you to take those of you, because most of us have been 40 years or more with keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I want you to think about some things that we need to understand, which is this. Everything that we thought was permanent is gone. That is in the church, right? Okay? I'll just name the locations: Pasadena, Big Sandy, Bricketwood, name of the church. Now, question, is that not similar to what they went through here, only in a little different way? Yes, indeed. Neither should we complain against God, as some of them also complained. We'll see that in just a minute. And were killed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition upon or on whom the ends of the ages are coming. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to man. For God, who is faithful, will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Beloved, or therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, so he says twice there about our idols. All right. Now, let's come back to Exodus 14, because there are some lessons here. And the lessons we're going to learn is this. God is our helper. God is our Savior. God is the one who is leading us. God is the one who has given His Holy Spirit, has given His Word, which is the truth of God. So, we all need to come to God on His terms, through Jesus Christ. All right? Exodus 14. Now you know what happened there. Okay? Exodus 14. God did not take the children of Israel the way that was the easiest. Now there was the highway out of Egypt went from west toward the east. And you know how the Gaza Strip is. Well, there was the highway called the Way of the Philistines. And that went right along the coast, nice and flat, nice sea breeze every day, easy travel. But God didn't take them that way. They came to the junction for the way toward the Red Sea. And he took them down along the coast of Egypt, along the Red Sea, and across was the Sinai Peninsula. Now, with that many people, you know that that was a long, long column. And in estimating the time that their travel, they would go about a mile and a half an hour because they would be considered refugees. So here they came to Baal Zephon, and word got back to Pharaoh that they are trapped alongside the Red Sea. So he's got all of his troops ready to go, whichever ones were still there. And he got all the chariots, and he got all of the horsemen, and they came after them. God had a purpose, see? Now remember this. Always remember this as we go through. Whenever things don't work exactly the way you think they ought to work, God has another purpose in mind and will work it out His way if you yield to Him. And if it's a difficult trial, you need to ask God for understanding. He won't withhold it from you. You may not learn the lesson right away. I know there are many things I learned years after. Oh, God, help me. Yes, He helped me. Oh, God, what should I do? And the message kept coming. Keep your nose in the Bible. Keep your nose in the Bible. Okay. What are we going to do? I still ask God that every day. What do we do, God? How do you want us to do the things? Lead us and show us. Pray about different things. See, same way in our lives. God, lead me. Show me. Help me. Open my mind. Help me to see and understand the things that I need to see and understand. And when God exposes a sin in your mind, He does that so you can repent of it. Because it's still lodged there somewhere back in the back of your mind, see? And He wants you to get rid of it. And this is a continual lifetime process. Also remember this. As long as you are in the flesh, With God's Spirit, you can be in the process of being perfected. But you will not be perfect until the resurrection. See? Always keep that in mind. And in between, you can do the things that please God. If you love Him, if you love the brethren, if you're overcoming your problems, you're looking to Him for help, He'll be there. Well, here comes Pharaoh. God's going to take care of him. You see, sometimes God has a plan that's greater than what we think. Same way it was here. So he says that he would be glorified through Pharaoh and his army. So they came. Let's come down here to verse 9. Exodus 14. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nearer, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, now, as we go through this, I want you to think about your reactions to different things in your life and how you may be looking to things and other people to accuse instead of accepting your own responsibility. And also, they just saw all the plagues in Egypt, didn't they? They were able to understand that all the firstborn in the land of Egypt were killed. And only God could rescue them out of that. So here they are. 6 days later, here comes Pharaoh and his armies. Well, what they should have done, should have gone to Moses and say, Moses, we know that God can call down plagues upon Pharaoh. We saw it while we were in Egypt. Look at, they're coming. Go to God and pray. We'll all go to our tents and pray. No, they didn't do that. They came to Moses, verse 11. Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. See, so when you look just to the circumstances, they can look really, really, really bad. Okay? So Moses said to the people, and of course, this is the theme for this holy day, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Cast all your troubles upon the Lord. He will deliver you from all your fears. Stand still. Now we're going to see even Paul mention that four times. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. So God's solution was entirely different, you see. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall be still. So, God is going to fight for us. Christ is going to fight for us. The angels of God are going to fight for us. Now, the time may come when we have to give our lives. Many of us thought we'd be in the kingdom of God by now. But you know, I think many of us who thought that, we're going to be in the kingdom of God after we're resurrected from the grave. Okay? So we have to be faithful to the end. Is that not right? Yes, indeed. Okay. The Lord will fight for you. Why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And that's the whole key of this day. Regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the trials and difficulties, regardless of what you are going through, go forward. Don't go back. Go forward. And then he told Moses, and you, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I'm about to harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor for myself upon Pharaoh and over all his army, over his chariots, over his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have will be glorified through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So then God intervened to perform a miracle. He sent the cloud that was leading the children of Israel to become a wall between the Egyptians and the children of Israel, and it was darkness to the Egyptians, and it was light to the children of Israel. And of course, that was getting toward sundown. Moses raised his rod, and the Red Sea divided. Now, every year at this time, they play the movie The Ten Commandments. And you see, crossing the Red Sea a very narrow little way. Well, that would have taken a minimum of 19 hours if they went with 1,300,000 or more people going in just a very narrow column through a very narrow path in the Red Sea. What God did, he opened the Red Sea approximately however long the column of the children of Israel were, because they came down there and they couldn't spread out in a camp. So they were all in a column is how they got there. And so the wind came, blew back the water, dried out the ground, and then in the morning watch, then, which is just before sunrise, they all went across and got to the other side. Now, you could not do that in that short period of time if they were just a narrow column going this way. So the whole column did what you call in military marching a flanking movement. They all got there. Then the cloud lifted back over toward the children of Israel. And the Egyptians, who were really ready for a fight, they said, "Look, they're on the other side, but look, it's dry ground. Let's go after them." So they went in there. When they got in the middle of it, God sent the angels, took off the wheels, made it all muddy and mucky. And then they heard the sound of rushing water coming from both sides. Took care of them. God fought for them. God worked out the circumstances. God took care of them the way that only he can do it. Now, same way with all the difficulties that we find ourselves in. You have to lay it before the Lord. And you have to tell him, "God, I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom and understanding what to do. Please work the circumstances out." And then God will eventually do it. Sometimes it'll take years, but God will do it. Okay? So they got across, and then Miriam and all the women, they had their dances with timbrels and drums, and the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is our hero, the Lord is the one who fights our battles for us. And then 3 days later, they were complaining because they didn't have water, and the waters at Marah were bitter. Okay? See, so you see how fickle human nature is. Let's come here to Psalm 50. Now, we're going to look into Psalms because these are a lot of prayers of David relating to his life and our lives, and we can take these Psalms and we can use them as our words to begin our prayers to God. Psalm 50. Now, this is quite a psalm, really. This is something. Now, let's begin right here in verse 1, and we will see how this applies to us today. Same thing from Exodus 14. The mighty God, God the Lord, has spoken. He called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined forth. Our God shall come, he shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous all around him. That's what it's going to be like with the return of Christ. He shall call to the heavens from above, to the earth, so that he may judge his people. Now then, verse 5 is the resurrection. Gather my saints unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now what is our covenant sacrifice? Baptism. And to heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. When you have Selah, that always means stop and think and meditate on this. Okay? Come down here to verse 15. Remember this. And call upon me, that is the Lord, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall honor me. Yes, God will deliver us. He will raise it up. Now let's come over here to Psalm 61. Never forget, is Christ in you? Yes, he is. Is he going through the troubles with you? Yes, he is. Psalm 61. Now, sometimes you need to cry out to God this way. Verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock higher than me. See, don't wait till the problems become overwhelming and then you don't pray. That's when you need to pray. How about if you're angry in a real carnal attitude? Well, get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I'm carnal attitude. I'm real angry. Okay. Help me. See? He will. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower against the enemy. I will dwell in your tabernacle forever. Now notice what happens here. Notice the sequence of these verses. Notice the change in attitude. What did he do? He went from his problems that were overwhelming in verse 4 to putting his mind upon God's protection, verse 2, overwhelm, verse 3, shelter and protection, verse 4, to the ultimate purpose of why you're called. I will dwell in your tabernacle forever. Not something? See, we're going to see by the grace of God, we have all the power necessary to overcome, to fight our battles, to God coming against our enemies, to doing the things that please him. All right? I will take refuge in the hiding place of your wings. Selah. Isn't that interesting? Hiding place of your wings. It's like little chicks. And what did Jesus say? Last after he denounced all the scribes and Pharisees, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And now your day has come. See, so we need to come under the wings of his protection. Let's come to Psalm 91. Now the world can't see that protection. It's just like standing in a shadow. You can stand in a shadow, but as you're standing there and someone looks at you from afar off, they can't see the shadow. They can see you. Now they may be able to tell the difference that the sun is brighter over here than where you are. But you see, you can't reach out and grab a shadow. Remember as a kid when you first discovered your shadow? Okay? And you thought you could run away from it faster and it would go away? Okay? But every time you moved, it moved. See? Okay. The shadow that is cast, you can't see the substance of the shadow. Well, before we get into Psalm 91, let's go ahead and take a break and we'll pick it up right here afterwards.